I realized I wasn't recording. That's fine. So I'll pick it up from verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And that's the word of the Lord. For those who love headings, our title is Sanctify Them by Thy Truth. In John 17, the Lord Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, was praying and interceding for his people as he prepared to go back to the Father by way of the cross and by way of the resurrection. And so dive back into John 17 because we are very limited for time. John 17 verse 9 to build up our testimony. This is what the Lord has prayed before. He said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, they are yours. The Lord Jesus is already making distinction. John 17:20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So the word of the apostles is the source of the written truth that we believe. So the Lord Jesus made a clear distinction between his people, the elect, and the world, the unbelieving world. He prayed only for them that were given to him by the Father, for they belong to the Father. The Lord said, for these people belong to the Father by election according to grace. They were sanctified by the Father in Christ. So he prayed for those who were with him then and those who would later come, as we have come by the teaching of the same gospel. If Christ prayed for the elect, it means he did not die for those that he did not pray for. This is very clear teaching. Some may come and try to throw a tantrum, but you take it up with Jesus. It is he who prayed only for his people. He did not pray for the rest of the world. John 17, verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The Lord prayed and said he had given his people God's word, and that word had specific content, not wishy-washy, not fuzzy. It was a clear word. It was a clear message. And the content of that word was the revelation of God in Christ, who Christ was, God in the flesh, and what he was going to accomplish in the salvation of his people. But this message was not received by all then, as it is now not received by the majority even of this professing church world. Christ Jesus came into the world to serve his people. That was his mission. That was his job description. He came to serve his people. Coming into the world, meaning that he was not of the world. His thinking, his custom, everything about Christ was from heaven. And those that he came to redeem were regarded by Christ as those who are not of the world. Why? Because they received his testimony, a testimony which was not from the world. So what was the result of that? What happened to those who received the truth of Christ? The world did not come and hug them and say, oh, we love you so much. No, they hated them. Why? Because the world hates that which is true, and that which is true can only be found in the person of Christ. John 17:15. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil one. The Lord said, I'm not praying for you, Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Why? Because the evil one is the one who energizes the false gospel. The evil one is he who is at work to energize everything that is contrary to the truth of Christ. Verse 16 of John 17, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. It seems to be that according to Jesus, as he's praying, this is very important for his people to know, that we are not of the world. Why? Because our Lord and Savior is not of the world. But what does that mean? It means this is the writing of John. When John uses world, he is talking of the fallen world. The fallen world that is under sin, death, and condemnation. This is not about watching or not watching horror movies. John did not have cable subscription. This is about condemnation, sin, and death. So everyone who is not in Christ is in the world. They belong to the world, and the whole world is under sin, death, and condemnation. That's the distinction. So we are not of the world because we are in the one who has justified us. We are in the one that God loves. Verse 17, John 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Lord Jesus continued with these arguments as he is praying and said, Father, sanctify them. Set them apart. How? Give them long dresses to wear. Is that what Jesus said? Through thy truth. Set them apart by God's truth. But this is John writing. According to John, what is truth? What did Jesus say to Pilate? What did Jesus say in John 14, verse 6? He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. The truth is a person in the knowledge and understanding of John and in the understanding of Jesus. We are being sanctified in the person that is Christ, because Christ is the embodiment of everything that is true. Sanctify them, set them aside by the truth. So as we teach and continue to discuss this doctrine of sanctification, like everything else, we need to define our terms. Defining terms really matter. My youngest son has his own hermeneutics. He is 2 years old. For him, no does not mean no. It actually means yes. So if you say, well, do you want something to eat? You say no. And to him, that actually means say yes. So context is what drives the meaning of words. So it's very important for us to define terms. We can't just be throwing tantrums. We need to define what it is that we are saying. So the Lord prayed that the elect be sanctified by the truth. And the Lord meant the truth as it is found in Christ Jesus. The Lord was not talking about, well, sanctify them with the knowledge of where Canada is. Canada is in North America. That's the truth about the location of Canada. But that's not the subject of Jesus' prayer. Jesus is talking about the truth of Christ and the truth of salvation. So God is holy. God is holy. He is set apart. We defined those things yesterday. And that means he alone has the kind of power and majesty and splendor as he has. God is and we are not. God cannot be duplicated on a photocopying machine. You and I, how many of us are there in the world now? Maybe 7 billion people and more are coming. We have all these hospitals. We're having a lot of babies being born. But we only have one God. And there's always been one God, and there shall always be one God. So God is different from you and I. God is, He's holy, He's set apart, and we are not holy in ourselves. Our holiness is derived from our being in Christ. When God sees us, He sees us as holy and perfect. And that's the scandal of the gospel, because people are busy trying to look at you to find something good. Well, good luck. I'm so sorry to disappoint you. I may be good for a minute, maybe 2 seconds, but hang around me for a little while and you're going to discover that I'm not as cute as I look. So God is holy, and everything that He lays claim to becomes holy. All things belong to God, but God makes a distinction between the holy and the profane. He makes a distinction between the elect and the world. So we are not of the world because we have the knowledge of the truth. So we are holy because God has set us apart in Christ for redemption. Vessels of mercy, vessels of honor. Our holiness is redemptive. We talked about that yesterday. Once God has laid His claim on you, you become holy. He has paid for you. Christ purchased His church by His own blood. So our holiness is derived from the blood of Christ, from the sacrifice of Christ. Christ has sprinkled His blood on all of His people through faith. You're not going to see the blood of Christ on my back. But it's there through the testimony of the gospel. These are spiritual matters. We are not going to go and start sprinkling blood on people this morning. No, that's not the idea. These were all spiritual realities that God was communicating. So the holiness of God is an intrinsic property or attribute of God. The holiness of God cannot be transferred to a creature. Even the holy angels, they are not holy as God is holy. We have to tell the truth. The holy angels that never sinned, they are not as holy as God is holy. God alone is holy. Their holiness is by election. The holy angels are holy because they were set apart in Christ. And if anything is chosen, by God is chosen in Christ. So they are not holy because they are good. Why? Because we know the rest of the angels that fell. So if God puts you in Christ, by default, you become holy. And the Lord Jesus was praying that God would set us apart by His truth, by calling us out from the mass of the world to the knowledge of Christ and who we are in Christ. So the truth that sanctifies is the truth as is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's only one gospel of Jesus Christ because there's only one mediator between God and man. And we are not entitled to our opinions about that gospel. We have to go by what God has spoken as His gospel. If you still remember in John 6:45, the Lord said, speaking to the Jews, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. If you have been taught of God, you come to Christ," and that means you believe the truth about Christ. Because God will set you apart by His truth and not by falsehood. The Lord Jesus said, God the Father will teach you. And when God has taught you, you go to Christ. You believe the truth about His Son. You believe the truth about what He accomplished. You can't separate the person of Christ and the work of Christ. You can't separate the work of Christ from the person of Christ. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So God the Father sanctifies his people with the doctrine of Christ. And the Lord came and said, John 17:19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Christ Jesus sanctified himself. There we need context to understand what is being said. Jesus Christ is the one who set himself as the surety of his people, as the substitute to go on the cross. John 17 is just a few days, maybe 2 days, before Christ is ready to go on the cross. So he sanctified himself. He set himself aside to be the one to make payment for our sins. And he says, he connects his dying on the cross with our own sanctification to say the death of Christ is what sanctifies us. And everything that flows from that stream of Christ, that fountain of Christ, that is what God uses to sanctify. And it comes by way of the truth. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:12, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. He suffered on the cross outside of Jerusalem. The real issue of sanctification is looking to the person of Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. If we try to be smart, we try to exalt our own foolishness that we call obedience to minimize Christ. That's evil. That's evil. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle and its utensils were sanctified by the sprinkling of the blood of bulls and goats, but only in a typical or shadowy way, looking to the person of Christ. But Christ Jesus is the true and final sacrifice, whose shed blood has been sprinkled on us, so that we may be sanctified, we may be holy. And remember, the Jews said to Pilate, well, let his blood be upon us and our children. That blood is accomplishing a lot of things. It sanctifies and it justifies. The blood of Christ accomplished our sanctification and our justification. We have to understand that. There's nothing that we are doing to accomplish something for ourselves that Christ has not already accomplished. So the Lord, as he's praying in John 17, he's praying as our mediator, paying our sins on the cross and saying, Lord, in the light of the revelation of yourself through Christ, let the people also receive the same testimony of the Son as the Father has given. Because when you go and read the New Testament, the Gospels, the real sticky point between the Jews and the Lord Jesus was that they were denying who he was. They were denying that he was the Son of God. He was the one who had come into the world to take away sin. They were denying that truth. And the Lord now says in John 1:12-13, to them who received him, he gave the right to be called the children of God. And our Armenian friends, if you should call them, will stop there. Verse 13 is not in their Bible. They say, oh, see, look, those who received him, there's free will. Please continue with the full sentence. Those who were born not of blood, not of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That's the truth that sanctifies. And that's the truth that a lot of these people are denying. And yet they're saying, look at me, I am so looking good. God loves me now. What is the truth that sanctifies? What is the truth that sets you apart from everybody else? It is not your perceived goodness. It is not your improvement from where you used to be 10, 15, 20 years ago. Because even among unbelievers, you have people who have stopped doing a lot of foolishness because of something that happened in their life. Even the Muslims are having the same thing. Some Muslims are stopping to do a lot of things, looking very holy people, like looking very holy. But are they sanctified? No, they are not. Why? Because only the blood of Christ sanctifies. If you are not in Christ, you are not being sanctified. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23:27. The Lord said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, wonderful people." No, hypocrites. Jesus, be nice. For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. There are many people who are just whitewashed tombs that appear to be beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. That's Jesus talking. Saul was a Pharisee before his conversion. He had confidence in the flesh. He tithed every mint, rue, and cumin. He was a Pharisee. And he thought himself blameless before the law. But if Jesus had spoken to Paul at this time, he would have said the same thing. You are full of all uncleanness. And when Paul had come to the knowledge of the truth, when the truth had been revealed to Paul, what did he say? He counted his own righteousness before the law as dung. Now that is being sanctified. That is being sanctified. When you come and give the testimony that Paul gave in Philippians 3, I'm actually going to read verses 7 to 9. But that testimony is very useful for us to understand what's going on as far as salvation is concerned. There's none in our time. There's not a single person in our time across the whole world who was as righteous as Paul was. There's no one in our time who is trying to be as righteous before God as Apostle Paul was. Not even Wesley could come close to Paul. But hear the testimony of one who had the Son of God revealed to him. Philippians 3, 7 to 9. But these, I'm reading from the NET. New English Translation. But these assets I've come to regard as liabilities because of Christ. Everything that you do has to become a liability for you in the face of Christ. More than that, I now regard all things as liabilities compared to the far greater value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. Indeed, I regard them as dung that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not because I have my own righteousness derived from the law, but because I have the righteousness that comes by way of Christ's faithfulness, a righteousness from God that is in fact based on Christ's faithfulness. Do you see the distinction? Paul is making a distinction. At the end of the day, let's be honest. Sanctification is righteousness. Sanctification is righteousness. So where is your righteousness? It's from Christ. It's from Christ. A lot of the people who say they are getting better. If you're getting better, it means if you have the right doctor and you get the right vitamin supplements and you can make it to 120 years, you could almost make it into heaven by your own doing. Or by the way, the first Adam lived for 930 years and he still needed Christ. He still needed Christ. So don't play with the game of time thinking that at some point you can actually going to hit the mark of salvation that God requires. No, it's not going to happen, my friends. Where are we? We're on the testimony of Apostle Paul. So what was Paul talking about in Philippians chapter 3? He was talking about gospel repentance, as Brother Jason was speaking yesterday. That is repentance from dead works. What are dead works? All works of the flesh that seek to establish righteousness outside Christ Jesus. And this is the folly of dead works. They appear good. They appear kept, well put together. That's the deceit of dead works. They look all righteous. And people look at people who do those things and say, oh, wow, she is so sanctified. If she dies, she's going to make it right into heaven. Christ was waiting for her. Dead works come with zeal. Dead works come with zeal. And that's why they have an allure to them. The people who push these things have a lot of zeal, but it is zeal without knowledge. You see, you have to distinguish the kind of zeal that they have. Is it zeal for the truth of the gospel, of the accomplished redemption, or is it zeal to establish their own righteousness? Because when I'm pushing for my own performance, I am moving the grounds of righteousness from the cross to me and my doing. And dead works come with Bible verses. I'm serious. If he had gone and talked to Paul before his encounter with Jesus, guess what? Paul knew the Old Testament back to back. He had verses for that. And yet he was doing dead works. So the Lord Jesus did not just give us justification. He gave us all things in him. Christ, our wisdom from God. Christ is our wisdom. How do you become wise when you don't know the truth? Christ is the truth. Christ is the one who speaks for you before God. Don't open your mouth when you go before God, like those people in Matthew 7. Lord, Lord, did we not? They were supposed to zip up their mouths. Because if God had set them apart by the truth, they would have known that it is Christ who speaks for them. Christ is the mediator. He is the advocate. It is his job function to speak for you. God set him apart to speak for you. He is your wisdom. You don't talk before God. If God asks you to talk, point him to Christ and say, him, let him talk for me. So Christ, our wisdom, Christ, our righteousness, Christ, our sanctification, Christ, our redemption. We are complete in him. We are so complete in him that if anything were to happen here right now, we are so good to go. But if you're waiting to be progressively sanctified to the end of next week, too bad for you. Hurricane Michael may just come by and sweep you away. To be righteous is to be sanctified. And to be sanctified is to be righteous. To be sanctified is to be justified. To be justified is to be sanctified. It is impossible for you to be justified and not be sanctified. Let's tell the truth. You can't be sanctified and not be justified. You can't be justified without being sanctified. Hear what Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:11. He says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. That's past tense. But you were sanctified, past tense, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So, you can't be justified without being sanctified. That is very important. We can't separate the two, because if you separate the two, you are already beginning to divide Christ. You are dividing Christ, and Christ cannot be divided. And if you divide Christ as to accomplish some aspect of salvation by yourself, guess what? God now has to give you salvation for a work that you did. But God never owes anybody anything. Paul denies that in Romans chapter 4, that if salvation is something that God has to give you because of your performance, then God is indebted to you. But God can never be in debt. God does not have any unpaid credit cards. Christ paid everything. And Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatian church in Galatians 3, verse 3, he says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Having begun by the gospel, are you now being made perfect by going back to the law? Because the law and the flesh go together. The law demands the flesh to perform. That's the connection. So if you have begun by the Spirit, if you have begun by the Holy Spirit testimony of Christ, the working of God in you, why are you going back to Moses to be perfected by him?" And Paul says, that's foolishness. Someone has bewitched you. But the truth of Christ is this. In Philippians 1:6, Paul says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ." He who began the work, who began the work for you and in you? If it is Christ, he will finish it. If it is you, you better go back on the treadmill and keep running. And good luck. I am going to skip some things because of limitations of time. I want to connect some understanding as far as how the New Testament is written, because we have the commands that are there, and a lot of the people who oppose us, they think we do not hold to the commands. They think we only like certain sections of the Bible. What they don't realize is we hold to the Bible in its fullness as the Word of God. And it is binding on us as far as God wants it to bind on us. We do not deny any text whatsoever. The issue is the understanding. What do those things mean? That's what we are arguing. So I want to finish off with the teaching of the indicative and the imperative and mortification of sin. Because the New Testament does talk about the killing of sin, the mortification of sin. Mortification of sin by the Spirit. There's no text that says you mortify the sin by the law. There's not a single text of Scripture that says you mortify the deeds of the flesh by the law. It's not there in the New Testament. The New Testament writing and understanding is that of indicatives and imperatives, among other things. But we have to establish that understanding because it's very critical to how we believe and how we live. Indicatives tell us what Christ has done. They tell us who we are in Christ and because of Christ. Outside of anything that you and I have done or will ever do, the indicatives are what establishes your standing before God. They are what establishes everything that you need, your peace with God, your reconciliation, all those wonderful things are found in Christ and Christ alone. When God transacts these things, He only uses the blood of Christ for transacting them. He does not have any other acceptable way of doing those things. So we have to understand those things. We are sons of God. We have been adopted as sons of God, and our citizenship is in heaven. That is the truth of who we are. Salvation is by grace and grace alone. That's an indicative statement. Christ died, Christ justified, Christ rose for our justification. He was raised, he was given over because of our transgressions, but he was resurrected because of our justification. So the resurrection of Christ is the receipt that God gave to Christ for an accomplished work. You need to understand that. The resurrection is God's receipt to Christ to say the work had been done, was complete, perfect, and accepted. So your only evidence that you have been accepted truly and perfectly and forever is the resurrection of Christ Jesus. So here what Paul says in Colossians 3, I need a few more minutes and we'll be done. Colossians 3, 1 to 10. Some people mock me and say, when I say Colossians, I sound like I'm saying Galatians. Or when I'm saying Galatians, it sounds like Colossians. I'm like, no, it's Colossians. Colossians 3, I'm going to illustrate the indicative imperative. Verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, that's indicative. That's what happened. That's the truth about you as you stand in Christ. Seek those things which are above, imperative. In the light of you being raised with Christ, seek now things that are of above. Where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, Christ is seated because he accomplished your salvation. So that is an indicative. Christ is seated forever and never to be unseated. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. That's an imperative. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's indicative. That's exactly, as far as God is concerned, this is the truth about you. You already died in Christ and your life is hidden in Christ. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Indicative, that's exactly what is going to happen. When Christ appears, what Paul said is exactly what is going to happen. And it has nothing to do with your performance or no performance. So what happens in the light of that which is true about you? Verse 5, therefore, put to death. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Your members put to death. Your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. This is how you once walked in Adam. That's past tense. Why? Because now you are in the new Adam. You are a new creation in Christ. That history of yours has been erased. Adam has been erased with the blood of Christ. Completely erased. So the drive, the motivation for you to do those things is because of who you are. This is who you are. You are not doing those things to become anything. You already are these things. You are already raised with Christ. Okay? But now, you yourselves are to put off, that is a picture of removing a garment, all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Adam is the old man. Adam is the old man. When God is looking at you, remember what I said yesterday, he's looking at us in either Adam, the old man, and in the old man, you are under sin, death, and condemnation. And when Christ came, he came and broke all that. He severed you from the old Adam. You are not in Adam anymore. That's the scandal of the gospel. It's still scandalous. And they put on the new man, verse 10, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. The new man in you is Christ. The new man is the justified and sanctified you. Your being sanctified and justified now is the basis of your day-to-day living. You are living in the knowledge of your being justified. Getting used to being accepted by God. Knowing that now you can go and knock at God's door and God will never turn you away. You have to get used to that. Because before, you were separated from that knowledge. Let me read Romans 6, 5 to 14, and then I will stop there. This is another part of scripture that is not very well understood. Romans 6, 5 to 14, Paul writes and says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." That's an indicative statement. "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him," our old man was crucified on the cross. So that legal state in Adam is gone. It's not there anymore. So that is an indicative statement. "That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." That's indicative too. "For he who has died has been freed from sin." That is the truth. Why? Because sin operates in a different realm. Sin was operating in the realm of the first Adam. Christ is not the minister of sin. So if you are in Christ, God is looking at you through the eyes of Christ. And you need a lot of faithful preachers to teach you the truth of this. Because a lot of people who turn this into a work salvation text. Okay? Verse 10, "For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God." That's an indicative statement. And now, to the imperative, "Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead." Sorry. Verse 11 is an indicative. "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So you as a believer, you have to reckon yourself as having died to sin because you were in Christ. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey in its lust." That's imperative. Do not let sin sit on the throne of your body, reigning over you. Sin reigns by energizing the lust of the mortal body. And so if you put yourself back under the law, guess what? Law is what gives fuel to sin. The moment that I give you 20 things not to do on Sunday, when we meet, Brother Jason, Brother Scott, you need a tie next week. The moment that he doesn't bring that already, do you see that we are already going into the flesh? So do's and don'ts do not work the truth of Christ. It's grace that does. Verse 13, "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." So in the light of that understanding, God says, live this way. But no one is living that way to become anything before God. You are already what you need to be before God because of Christ. "For sin shall not have dominion over you." Why, Paul? "For you are not under the law, but under grace." Sin and law go together. So if you are not under the law, guess what? What is sin going to use to condemn you? Nothing. "So sin shall have no dominion over you because you are not under the law. the law. Grace, the message of grace, is a revolutionary message. That's why people are throwing a tantrum. Because grace demands that you begin to withdraw from yourself. And there are some withdrawal effects when people who have been under law and under the flesh, and they are coming to the realization of the liberty and freedom that is in Christ Jesus. Paul in Philippians said, I suffered the loss of all things. Paul was not playing. He was telling the truth. He actually went through a period of depression, realizing that everything that he thought was anything to present to God for salvation was nothing. He says, oh, I am from the tribe of Benjamin. Why Benjamin? Have you ever asked why Benjamin? You have to go to Jacob. Because Benjamin was loved of Jacob. And this is a special tribe that Jacob loved. And says, oh man, I am from the tribe of Benjamin. And a Pharisee, my righteousness before the law, blameless. Circumcised on the eighth day. And if you go and count the things that Paul said, they're actually seven. They're seven. That's perfection according to the flesh. And he had to flush all that perfection according to the flesh and said, oh, that's nothing for the knowledge of Christ. So this is what we are saying, and this is what we are not saying. We are not saying to people we should go crazy because of grace. Anyone who brings that charge is telling a lie on Christ and is telling a lie on us. That's not what we are teaching anybody. We are telling the truth of Christ, that grace is sufficient. Christ is sufficient. Is that right? Christ is sufficient. That's all. I could have saved you 40 minutes, 50 minutes, just came and said, oh, Christ is sufficient. Where is lunch? I'm done. Praise the Lord.